So the title of my message this morning is Partakers of the Divine Nature Through God's Promises. And as our brother Marcus said, that we're picking up on verse 4 of this text that I preached last 2 weeks ago, I think. This text is so rich that it takes me literally a message to deal with each verse. But we've already looked at Peter's encouragement about grace and peace, which God has abundantly multiplied to those who are believers in Christ. And as Christians, we're growing in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. This knowledge is transformative. It transforms us from the heart, from the inside out. Peter also mentions the divine power that we have received in the gospel, and that divine power is the Holy Spirit. He's given us, our Father has given to us His Spirit through Christ our Savior. And the Spirit is the one that enables us to grow and to mature in all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, what does that life and godliness look like? Well, it's very evident in the way we live our lives. We live for God's glory. We live for His excellence. Or for His virtue. God has called us to be holy, and it has pleased God to give us a life in Christ which produces in us holiness and virtue. So, as we come to verse 4, I want you to consider the instrument that God has chosen to use to produce all these things in us. Peter is highlighting for us in verse 4 the primary way that we receive that knowledge and power of God. And it is through our belief in Christ, through His promises, through the Word of God. And that's what Peter wants to bring us to. He wants to bring us to the very place where the instrument that God has given to us, the promises of God, are the very means that God uses, the Spirit uses, to make us more and more like His Son. So before we go into this text, I want us to just humble ourselves before God and ask Him for His help. Our Father, we thank You that we can come to You this afternoon. We pray for the help of Your Holy Spirit now. We pray that Your Spirit would search us. We pray that Your Spirit would bring Your Word. We pray that we would understand Your Word is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it's capable for piercing between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and nothing in all creation is hidden from it. Lord, let Your Word do its great work in us through the power of Your Spirit. We pray this all for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. So I have three headings. My first heading is the exceeding great and precious promises. The exceeding great and precious promises. Let's pick it up from verse 2 and put these thoughts together. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So Peter puts these thoughts together, and then we have this, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, I want us to think about the words that Peter uses here. We're going to go through these words. Let's think about them carefully. He uses the word exceedingly great or exceeding great. All these things that are ours, of the abundant grace, the peace, the knowledge, the divine power, the life of godliness, the excellence of living for God's glory come to us through these great promises. These exceeding great promises. Literally, we could take this phrase and translate it this way. All of the blessings of this like precious faith we share come to us because of the glorious redemption that is wrapped up for us in the promises of God given to us. Peter uses the same word, exceeding great promise, when he talks about heaven and he talks about how we escape this world of corruption later on in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He says this, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Then he says this, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, for new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. You could put it this way, he has promised us that he will do very great and precious deeds for us. Our entire salvation, friends, is grounded and based upon the promises of God. Our entire salvation is grounded and based upon the promises of God. And Peter is emphasizing how important these promises are. He's telling us they're exceedingly great. Why? Why are they exceedingly great? Well, there's two reasons. They're exceedingly great, first, because of who they come from. Who they come from. In Numbers 23, verse 19, we have this. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? These promises come from God. Paul wrote to Titus on the island of Crete. And one of the things that is important for us to understand about that epistle to Titus on the island of Crete is that the Cretans were known for being liars. And this is what Paul says in his introduction to that epistle. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And so, beloved, it is important for us to understand that they are exceedingly great because of who they come from. They come from God. And they are given to us in Christ, who is the fulfillment of the new covenant, the promise of that new covenant. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are what? They are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. You could say in a very real sense, Christ is the promise of God to us. So they are exceedingly great because of who they come from. But they are also exceedingly great because of what Peter tells us they accomplish in us. The apostle wants us to be encouraged, beloved. He wants us to think upon all the benefits and the blessings that are ours in the gospel, and the preciousness of what these promises do in us is glorious. They transform us and they conform us. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian church to encourage them to not be unequally yoked with the world and with ungodliness, because God is holy, he gave us these promises. And Paul tells them the promises he gives them. Because you see, the Corinthians were starting to partner with the ungodly. They were being pragmatic in their thinking. And so they were associating with pagans. And they were getting into partnerships with pagans. And they were saying it doesn't matter. And Paul wrote to them and said it does matter. Because God has called you to be separate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, Paul says this, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be your father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now you might be sitting there and thinking to yourself, well, I'm not in partnership with pagans. I don't have pagans on my board, or I don't have pagans influencing me by way of the things I work with or what I work on. But friends, we can be influenced by the things we listen to. We can be influenced by the things we put before us, the things we watch. These are the things we give our attention to and allow ourselves to be subdued by that philosophy, the evil philosophy of the world. And here Paul is clearly saying, God has called you to come out and be separate. Then listen to what Paul says directly after stating these promises. And it's the same thing that he's saying here, that Peter is saying here. He says this in chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having these promises, having the promises that God will dwell with us, if we separate ourselves from these ungodly things, if we put off these things, if we cut them off, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there is a cleansing that is going on as we lay hold of the word of God, as we put off and replace, or we put on, should we say, and we displace those pagan ways of thinking, that carnal way of thinking, that discerning, well, this is error, we're not going to expose ourselves to it anymore. That is why Peter tells us they are exceedingly great promises, because that they are the means that God has ordained for us, by which we grow in holiness. But notice as well, he says they're exceedingly great, but he also says they're precious promises. When he says they're precious promises, I really believe that what Peter wants us to understand is that we must be very careful not to treat the promises of God as a common thing. As a common thing. I think today particularly this is very relevant for us, because we all have a copy of the scriptures. How many of us haven't seen bumper stickers with verses of scripture on it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the word of God is written just about everywhere. And we can so easily treat these promises as a common thing. But they are precious. They are precious. John Bunyan stated this, the pathway, and I've said this before, I wrote it down so I don't misquote it. The pathway to heaven has many promises like flowers strewn before us by the living God. Take care lest you trample them underfoot. Beloved, these promises are precious. They are priceless beyond measure. They are like rubies and gems. They are the most valuable thing on this planet because they come from God. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says this, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and has a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. How many of us tremble at the word of God? You know, this is one of the things that the proliferation of good sermons and wonderful Christian books and Bible programs has done for us is it's wonderful that it's so abundantly available to us. But familiarity, sadly, breeds contempt. And we treat these things as common things. And one day God may snatch them away from us. So God promises, God's promises are all yes and amen. And in Christ they are great, they're exceedingly great beyond measure because they come from God. They are the means which God chooses to make us holy. David tells us this in Psalm 119, verse 130, and I shared this on Wednesday. The entrance of your word gives light. Not the presence of your word, but the entrance of your word. It means that the word has to enter into our souls. And when we're so distracted and we're so bamboozled by the things of this world, and we're so taken up by them, the word doesn't find entrance. But the entrance of the word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so it is so important how we hear the word of God. That's why James warns us. He warns us that we are to prepare our hearts to receive God's word. This is what he says, and I think the King James says it the best. Chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, all kinds of wickedness, and receive with meekness, with humility, the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Prepare your soul. Humble yourself. Come expectantly. Come thirsty. Come with an appetite. And if your appetite is lost, come again and again to that word and ask God, who loves you, who first loved you, to ignite in your heart that hunger and that thirst and to tremble at his word. So that is the first thing I want to talk about, is the exceeding great and precious promises. But the second thing I want to talk about is how the word helps us to be partakers of the divine nature. You see, Peter has already shown us that we receive in Christ abundant grace and peace. This is the precious faith that we've been given, friends. And he's praying that the grace of God and the peace of God be multiplied to us. He tells us the Holy Spirit has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. But Peter wants to get to what exactly it is that makes these promises so exceedingly precious. You see, they are the very means by which we walk in righteousness. They are the very means by which we become more and more like Christ. They are the means that God uses, these truths. They conform us. They transform us. Again, think of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, that we, through the promises of God, perfect holiness in the fear of God. We're not looking in ourselves. We're looking away from the world. We're looking to God on the basis of his promise. And what happens? We are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. As we meditate upon God's word, as we think of its implications upon our lives, as we pray for its effect in our lives, as God shows us sin in our lives and we turn away and we put on, we become more and more conformed into the image of our Savior. But Peter tells us that we become partakers of the divine nature. That is a glorious thought. How do we understand that? Well, I think the most important way, or the easiest and simplest and straightforward way of understanding this phrase, is that we understand more and more that we're not born of flesh and blood, but we are born from above. We are born from God. We have a new identity. In John chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, the apostle writes this: but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. You see, beloved, that is our true identity as Christians. The problem is we don't always live from that identity. We don't reckon ourselves dead to the world and alive in Christ. And the only way we can do that is by faith. But Paul tells us, because we are united to God in Christ, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we are new creations in Jesus Christ. New creations. The old has passed away and the new has come. We have a new nature. We have a divine nature that comes from God. That is the only way we can be partakers of the divine nature, because we're born of God. We're born of God. And when we are born of God, this is what happens. Paul explains it to us in 2 Corinthians. He lays it out for us and he tells us one of two things is happening. Either we're trying to live in the flesh, we're trying to live under the law, and in that case, we have a veil and we die. And the thing about that, which is so that is so deceptive, is that that covenant has a glory. It has an appearance of godliness, but it doesn't bring life. But when we turn by faith and behold Christ and take him at his word, we are being transformed. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is why it is so important for us that we fix our eyes on Christ and not on ourselves. That when Christ's promise tells us this is what God has given, we don't try in our own strength to carry it out, but we follow Jesus. We look to him. We seek his face. We pray for his wisdom to walk in the light of that promise by faith. To be a partaker of the divine nature is literally to be in union and fellowship with the living God. So you think of it. Partakers of the divine nature literally means we're born of God. But it means this as well. It means union and fellowship with God. See, beloved, this is one of the things that the promises does. The promises help us to be in fellowship with God. They unfold. They illuminate. They conform us more and more into the likeness of God. And we have fellowship with God. John writes this in chapter 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, what will he do? What will he do? He will keep my word. He will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. I want you to understand how central, how key the word of God is, the promises of God, not the traditions of men, no matter how religious and mystical they may appear to be. It has an appearance of being spiritual, but it leads to death. It is trusting Christ on the basis of his word. It is taking God at his word and submitting to his word. Partaking of the divine nature means that Jesus, if I could put it this way, and I know this sounds gross right off the bat, but I'll simplify. I think most people, when they heard this, think it's they jarred it, but I think Jesus meant it to jar them. Remember he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, that's literally what it means to be a partaker of his divine nature through the promises. And what it literally means is this, is that he is our life. He is our food. He is our drink. He is our sustenance. We don't go to the mud pits of this world. And how often don't we do that? How often don't we delve into ourselves? How often don't we lean on the arm of flesh? How often aren't we prone to take matters into our own hands? No, we must go to Him. We must trust Him. We must take every thought captive. Beloved, we are so closely united to Christ. Think of Paul or Saul of Tarsus when he was persecuting the believers. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? We mustn't miss this. We mustn't miss this. And this is the fellowship we have with God in His word, in His promises. We are so closely united. Paul warns us against sin and how sin brings such destruction into our lives because we fail to see how united to Christ we are. Let me give you one example. Paul talks about the devastating results of sexual sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 to 17, Paul writes this. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So think about this for a minute. You're reading a book. You're watching a movie. You're exposing yourself to some kind of activity, entertainment, whatever it is. And you're partaking. You're participating in that thinking. That thinking is dragging you along and moving you along, and you enter into it. The reality is, beloved, you are taking Christ into that. You are exposing yourself to that which is alien and adulterous to the living God. You are provoking the Lord to jealousy, and you are injuring and destroying your own thoughts of Christ. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And what Peter is telling us is this, in these promises, we need to understand we are partakers of this divine nature. We are becoming more and more like this. These promises are all geared and aimed and shaped at making us, conforming us into that image, which is Christ. Finally, he says, you'll notice the text. He says that through these precious and great promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through lust. Beloved, here is the reality. The way Peter has written this in the Greek is, this escape has already taken place. The minute you believed in Jesus Christ, you have escaped. Having escaped. It's something that is a decisive action that took place already. That power of sin has been broken. You have remaining sin. But that power of sin has been broken. And we walk in that escape. We live in that protection when we take God at His word and we abide in Jesus. We abide and hide in Christ through His exceeding and great promises. We abide in Him and His word abides in us, and we ask whatever we desire, as He said in John 15, and it is done for us. And Jesus Himself tells us, this is how my Father is glorified. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. But this is the way of escape that is ours against the corruption in the world through lust. When you think of the word escape, it implies that we were imprisoned and entrapped, and we were. when we believed in Christ, we were delivered. We became new creations. We have escaped aorist active participle. Or participle. And Paul says, even though that has happened, we still battle with this remaining sin, right? Because we still are tempted in our flesh to try and please God in our strength. We are still tempted in our flesh to try in our own righteousness to do things. And we always come under death. And we always struggle and are crushed and are burdened. And we drift away from God. Our hearts are deceived. And they become hard. The law cannot deliver us from sin. It can show us the holy character of God. It can show us our sin, but it cannot deliver us in any way, shape, or form. No act of obedience can deliver us from our sin. Only Christ can. Only faith in Christ, taking him at his promises. That's why Paul says this in Romans 10:14. For Christ is what? He is the end of the law. He is the completion of the law. To those who believe, it's all been done in Christ. That's why all those promises to us are what? Obey and you'll live. Disobey and you'll die. No, they're yes and amen in Christ. They're ours. And we can trust God. And we can live upon those promises and keep looking to him and keep following him. And beloved, what he does is as we follow him and as we listen to him and as we yield to his word, we find that we are transformed. Where does faith come from? According to the scriptures. Well, Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You see, beloved, it is the word of God that is God's instrument that opens our ears, that enables us to hear God. It is the word that prepares our hearts to receive the revelation of Christ. It is the word of faith that comes to us when we humbly bow ourselves and say, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. It's how we listen to the word. It's how we read the scriptures. Are we coming, looking to God, trusting God, asking God to open our eyes and to lead us, and believing that he will? What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is the word of God, specifically the promises of God in Christ. Are we living on the promises, friends? Or are we living in our own strength? Are we living in our own abilities? It is only those promises that enable us to know that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you see what the promises of God does, what the word of God does, is the word of God teaches us to look away from ourselves and to keep looking to Christ. Isn't that what Hebrews says? Fix your eyes on Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and the perfecter of our salvation. It is that engrafted word of God that God uses to mature our faith. And remember, once again, faith is a gift. God gives faith to his children. He gives faith. You have faith. Trust him. Take your heart to him. Take your thoughts to him. Take everything in your life to him and lay it before him. And take him at his word and believe what he says, beloved. Believe what he says. It is that word that conforms us and molds us and shapes us. It is that word that breaks down. It is that word that detangles. Some ladies have long, thick hair, and they have to use a detangler, right? Otherwise, they have these big knots. And they spray it in, and usually they have to have a shave, and then they have to comb all the knots out because their hair is so thick. And I just thought of that as an illustration, beloved, that the Word of God is the detangler. It's when the Word pierces in, when it enters in, when we come humbly and expectant and looking to God to feed us with His Word, praying, trusting Him, the Word comes in. And it helps us to take every thought captive, and it breaks down the strongholds. Beloved, there are so many strongholds, and you will find as you read the Word, as you meditate, and this is key, meditation, chewing on the Word, thinking upon the Word, rolling the Word over in your mouth, pushing everything out, giving the Word preeminence in your thinking. You begin to have insight. You begin to have understanding. The simple grow wise. That's what David said. God has made me more wiser than all of my counselors. Why? Because David took the scriptures and he meditated upon them. And if you want to see how he meditated, there are 178 verses in Psalm 190. We will never get to the end of the glorious depths of God's promises when we apply our hearts and our minds and we pray. Beloved, it is the only way that Peter says we will escape the corruption in this world through lust. You see, this is the deadly snare of listening to things like conservative talk radio. As it sounds all good, but it gets us to focus on man. And it gets us all riled up with the issues that are at hand, and it offers human carnal solutions to the problems that only God Himself can resolve. And that is why our only hope is the Word of God. That is why the only thing we can do that is going to make the difference in our lives is gird up our loins with the Scriptures, is steep ourselves in the Word of God and walk with God in the Scriptures. This is what Peter says. This is the only way we escape. We have escaped, but this is how we continue in that escape. This is that way of escape that God has made, as Paul speaks about in Corinthians when he says, God has made a way of escape. It is by running to the Word. It is by taking the promises. It is by focusing our heart and our thoughts on Christ that we escape the corruption that is in the world. What is that corruption? It is lust. It's lust in its many different forms. Another way of looking at that corruption is worldliness. Beloved, is the church not so very worldly today? So very worldly. John writes this in 1 John 2, verse 14 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then John warns us, and he says this, the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. All the world can offer us, even in its most noble attempts, is worldliness and lust. And all it can bring is death. The lust of the flesh, what is that? But the appetites and the desires of the flesh, self-indulgence. Our bellies are our gods. Drunkenness, gluttony, debauchery. All kinds of sensual things. The lust of the eyes. It can be sexual, but it's also covetousness, greed, envy, pride of life, arrogance, boasting in my accomplishments. I am the one who is the most important. vanity, pride. Galatians 6 verse 8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." Anything that comes from the flesh reeks of death. It can never accomplish the things of God. And beloved, these exceedingly great promises in Christ, they are precious and they are powerful, and they are the antidote to the lies of the flesh. They help us to discern. They help us to understand what it is to walk in the Spirit. They show us where Satan is at work. They show us how we are to feed on Christ and abide in Him, and how we can bear much fruit. This is the only way we escape the corruption that is in our flesh. It is how we put off and put on. I need to close. I've already gone way over. But in Ephesians 4:23, Paul calls the believers in Ephesus to be what? To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How? Through the word of God and through the promises of God. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And Romans 12 verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Oh, beloved, are we meditating on the precious promises of God? When we go to God, are we taking His promise, His promises, and are we pleading those promises before Him? Remember, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. He has said it, He will do it. He has spoken, He will fulfill it. May God be pleased to encourage us to keep reading the Scriptures, to keep memorizing the Word of God, hiding it in our hearts, thinking through it, meditating upon it, sharing it with one another, preparing our hearts to receive it.